Everybody missed Pastor Mac. Right? So we're very grateful. And I did mention when we were praying in the back before service, I really, really am excited and can feel just the beauty of the Lord and the glory that this body is going to be receiving just from what God has done in Pastor Mac during that trip and poured into him. And so I'm very excited. And as he always says when he's going, you know, he works through us, but he works in us. And there's a lot in this wellspring right here that this body's going to be benefiting from in the weeks to come. So it's a privilege to be here and speaking this morning. And let's see. I think we're doing good on time. We're going to be going to the book of John. And we're really going to be heading to chapter 13. But before we go there, I want to just give you just a brief summary. And I want to say, you know, I was really, the words that came forward and the word from Kathy really, really is fitting for what God is speaking to us today. So before we go to 13, we're going to be just briefly in chapter 12. But I want to, I'm going to start by reading in chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. And before I do that, I just want to, as I said, give a little bit of background of where we are. And what's going on at this point is, if you recall, there was a dinner in Bethany with Mary when she anointed Jesus with the very costly spikenard oil. Lazarus, whom Christ had raised from the dead, was at that dinner. Judas Iscariot, of course, balked at that and said, well, that costly spikenard should have been sold to sell the poor. But of course, we know that there was another spirit at work in him when he's saying that. I don't know if I just mentioned or not, but Lazarus, whom I think I did, who Christ had raised from the dead, was at that dinner. And shortly thereafter, of course, there's the Pharisees and others were plotting to kill Lazarus because of the testimony of Christ. He had been raised from the dead. The triumphal entry occurred, Christ coming into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees becoming more and more infuriated with Jesus and plotting his death. And Jesus, at this point now, is preparing the disciples, though he spoke of it in the past, he's preparing them now for his death and death at the cross and for his resurrection. And his hour had come, and he knew that. So before we jump into chapter 13, I do want to read in chapter 12, beginning in verse 42, because I think it just sets a nice stage for where we're going and an important one. And that begins, verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him already. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.'" And I'm sure you're familiar with John 5:19 that says that Jesus does only what he sees the Father doing. So now we're going to go over to chapter 13. And this is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And I'm going to read through a portion of that. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew," and I want you to, everyone say he knew. Kathy spoke in her word earlier about knowing, right? Knowing. This is going to be a key word throughout our message today. Jesus knew that his hour had come. that he should depart from this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We've been hearing a lot about everlasting love this morning also. And verse 2 says, and supper being ended, the devil having already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose up from the supper and laid aside his garment. He took a towel and girded himself, and I will add here, as a slave did in these days. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now. Has Jesus ever done anything in your life that you don't understand now? But he said, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, and you can just hear the tone, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Now, Peter isn't being indignant. He's not rejecting Christ, but his reaction here, it does sound very right, doesn't it? Sounds like a right thing. No, not Jesus bowing and washing my feet in slaves' garments. You know, in the context of their culture and the reality of what was being represented here, and Peter having the revelation of Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of God, his response in saying, Lord, no, never, no, would be right. It's right, isn't it, in the natural? That's a good response, actually, in the natural. Because washing feet in those days was considered among the lowliest of acts. And Christ demonstrating the stature of a lowly position of a slave and washing his feet would be inconceivable. In these times, there were slaves that when guests would enter the home, they would wash the hands and the heads, and there were others who would wash the feet. And again, the feet being among the lowliest, considered the lowliest. Why? Well, I mean, we can liken ourselves a little bit now, because feet, we all kind of go, ugh, right? Because feet are stinky, right? And of course, they're dirty. And in this culture and in this day, they didn't wear closed shoes like we do, right? They were exposed to the ground and any elements that are on the ground continually throughout the day. They didn't drive around in their Hondas like we do, right? They're walking often or on an animal, right? So the feet were dirty. And they were dirty with whatever they got on them. So now we're going to hear Jesus answers Peter, and he said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And I do, you guys have probably heard, I love Peter. He's one of my faves. I just love him. And I like all the disciples, again, because I see myself, all my weaknesses and all of our naturalness. But Peter, particularly, I like. But here, in this instance, we see Peter getting it much, much quicker than he does in other places in the Bible, right? His response, he gets it, and he understood this loving and life-filled correction by Christ out of Jesus' mouth. And he said, and Simon Peter said to him, Lord, you know, in this newness, what he gets what Jesus is saying, he says, then not my feet only, but wash my head and my hands also. And so now we move to verse 10, and Jesus is explaining to him what he meant. And he said to Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. And I have in my notes, So he's saying, you're completely clean, and yet I must wash your feet. And why is Jesus telling Peter he's clean? Because Peter has received the cleansing atonement, the revelation in his in his heart of Christ his Savior. His recognition of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and received that atoning work in his life, yielded to him. So Jesus is saying, you are clean. we are completely clean in salvation. We heard Rich mention last week, right, the scripture of how when we're saved, when we're atoned for, when we receive the blood and reconciliation of Christ, the finished work of the cross, that God says, I wash your sins as far as the east is from the west. So Jesus is telling Peter, you're clean, and yet he's telling him, I must wash your feet. You know, and our feet represent our walks, right? They represent our walks touching this life, touching the natural realm, getting dirtied, getting the iniquity upon them, right, that needs to be washed. So it's not a washing unto salvation. If we're already saved, it's a washing of the sin that accumulates, that creates an impact on our relationship with God, that creates a distance that it can accumulate as dirt accumulates on feet, right? He said, I must wash you. And then Jesus goes on in verse 11 and says, but not all of you are clean, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. And of course he was speaking of Judas Iscariot. So Judas was one of among the disciples. He was walking with them. But there's a distinction, and Christ, of course, knows the distinction between a soul that's been cleansed and atoned for and one who is walking in the midst of others that are but has not. Right? So he said, you are not all clean. But verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet, and I just noted, you know, there's no distinction here. When he washed their feet, the disciples that were present, you know, some question this, but we can assume that Judas, who Jesus knew had already and was in the midst of betraying him and betraying him unto death, that he was there, and being in the group of disciples, that he also had his feet washed by Christ. Whew. Selah. The word goes on and says, when Jesus had taken his garments and sat down, when he had finished this and put his garments back on and sat down with them, he said, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13 says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And I underline here, it says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, and when we say Lord, it's the word Adonai. It means master, or one who has authority or oversight over another. He's saying, you call me master, right? And right are you, because he is. But we should do as he's done. And, you know, why is Jesus doing all this? And even the bigger question, why is he doing it now? Why at this moment, when the cross is ensuing, his hour had come, he'd been with the disciples, he could have done this act at any time, but he chose now. And, you know, when the Lord began speaking to me about this particular passage, which was another number of weeks ago, he was showing me that this contains answers to our response as believers to suffering, or to injustice, to unrightness, to difficulties in our life, that this can be keys for people that are having difficulty getting up, you know, in God, out of that. What did Jesus do in the midst of his coming suffering? Verse 13 says, knowing that his hour had come, Christ demonstrated this act as an example to follow in the midst of his ensuing suffering. The coming of the suffering of the cross, which he knew well. He knew all full well what that would entail. And his known betrayal by Jesus. So you say, I've been hurt, I've been wronged, I've been betrayed. Well, this is the ultimate here. And his betrayer is in his midst. He was present there. And Christ, what does he do? He continues to teach, to disciple, to equip, to wash, to care for. He said he loved them to the end. Jesus is loving his disciples. He is about to depart from them in the natural sense. They wouldn't have him in the flesh there. He is preparing them. He's equipping them for their walk with God, to remain close and to serve him and also for their call and their ministry. And of course, there's a lot more going on here. But again, I will say this is a key to those entangled with mindsets and difficulty rising in God in the midst of difficulty or wrong treatment. We need to look to Jesus. We can get books. We can talk to our friends. And that's all great. And maybe it's not so great, right? We can run around, get an internet prophecy of the week or get someone to say something that accommodates us where we are, right? Or, you know, find a book or find something, find a friend that gets in there and, you know, it's rotten. Or a believer needs to look to the Word of God. And I love this. We need to look. These words are coming out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus, again, in the midst, just right before he's to be crucified, to the end, he is loving them and teaching and equipping and showing them. In verse 1, we read that, again, that he loved them to the end. And when he says his own, I looked into that, and it means his own persons. There's a word, I can't pronounce it. I'll say it wrong. I think that's Greek. It says, as a man's wife and children are his own, to whom someone stands in constant relation. In constant relation. He loved his own to the end. And I want you to just say in your head right now, knowing, because God's going to talk to us a little bit more about that, that we are his own. That we're his own. And knowing that, and that makes a difference in how we live and how we're able to live and how we live in Christ. Because I'm skipping around a little bit. He showed that verse 3, again, as a key. Very important in the midst of suffering, but really in the midst of all of our full walk with God. Knowing, verse 3 says, and I underline knowing, and this was one of the keys that he was showing me if I were to minister to those suffering. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. And I'll put the word knowing. Knowing that he had come from God and knowing that he was going to God. Again, he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Christ walked in the clear and complete knowledge of the eternal love and unity of the Father and who he was, which changes not. Changes not. We were talking about circumstances, and as Pastor Matt called people up to overcome that, to be let the power of God and the love of God overcome that. Really what he's doing is impacting us with the Spirit, but he's overcoming our mindsets also. Because when we come into his presence, when we fix our eyes on him, we can think rightly of these things. And Jesus walked in complete submission to the will and plans of the Father. And this is also an example and key to us. And I always, God just cannot get off the eternal mindset, his eternal perspective, our perspective as believers of our eternal perspective with God. Equally important to note is not, Christ didn't demonstrate this and choose to wash the disciples' feet, not just in the knowledge of the coming suffering of the cross, but similar to when Jesus stands before Pilate, silent as a sheep before the slaughter, he demonstrated this tremendous example also in the full knowledge of his kingship. Think about that. He took aside his garments and took the garments of a slave. Full knowledge of his kingship, his soon returning to the Father. The cross was more than just the suffering. There's a death and resurrection, and he's seated at the right hand. His majesty as Christ the King, his glorification in the full knowledge of who he is. Verse 31 says, so when he, Judas, had gone out to betray him, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him immediately. Jesus is doing these things in the midst of this knowledge. Jesus, the King of glory, demonstrating himself, washing the feet of the disciples as he's preparing for his crucifixion, death on a cross. So not only was Christ demonstrating enormity of humility and character, of course. You know, the more we grow in God, we shouldn't become puffed up. The more we grow in God, the more humble we become. And humble doesn't mean doormat. Humble means humble before God, humble before others. He was caring for his flock to the end. Can that give you some encouragement and strength today? Are you in the flock of God? If you've been saved, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you're in his flock. You're his own forever, eternally, as Pastor Mac was talking about. And he loved them unto the end. Continuing to teach, to instruct, to demonstrate the pathway of life, the ways of God, washing and equipping the disciples, again, for all of those reasons. You'll like them, though we are clean. Again, if you've been washed with the blood of Christ, if he's your Savior, thou art clean. You are clean, as God says. But you see that we need the washing of the Word, right? What happens if we don't get washed with the Word? Mess. Mess. I can tell when I haven't been washed with the Word. I can tell immediately when others aren't allowing the washing of the Word of God to come over them, the washing of the Word. Right? I see a lot of heads going up and down, because if you're walking with God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It means we need to be washed again, and we need to allow that truth to wash us and cleanse off the naturalness, cleanse off the thinking, cleanse off the sin, the iniquity of this world that does build up. Sorry, just finding my place. So again, like them, though we are clean, we need our feet washed. And how do we do this? Again, with the washing of the truth of the Word. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." And again, I have in my notes that Jesus here is giving us not only an example of humility and all these things, but a model for our care and ministry to others. Again, in verse 14 said, If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So we must do the same to others. When others come to us, right, we need to wash them with the Word, with the truth of the Word, with the truth of the Word, right? That's, as believers, we need each other. We need the body. We're designed to do that, but we must do that. We must do that, right? When you come up for prayer and altar ministry, you need to be washed with the Word, and you need to be washing yourself with the Word. But you need to be in a corporate setting, right, and under the preach word and the truth of the Word. Verse 34 in John 13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Right? And we need to see the totality of how Christ loved. He does love us. He loves us, but he loves us in all of these things. And he said, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 14:23 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands," right? "And he who loves me will keep my commands. And they will be loved by my Father. And we, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come and make our home in them." Whew! Yeah. So obedience is not a dirty word. It's life. He said, "If you love me, you will obey me. And we, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come and make our home in you. And they will be loved by my Father." Can everybody just say the word "no" again? Just say it, because I know that that's a word God's drilling home today. I know. Say it. I am Christ's. If you're here today, you know what? And if you have, I'm looking around the room, and I believe I'm talking to a room full of believers here today. But if you have not received Christ in that way, you need to become his own. You need to be washed and atoned for. It's not enough to believe. I believed Jesus was the Son of God forever. No one needed to convince me of that. But I hadn't come to that place where I was broken and yielded before him and realized that I needed to be atoned for. And I received the cleansing of Christ myself. So I'm just, you know, it's not a long message today, but it's a power-packed message, I think, filled with keys of life. And again, you know, we live in a media world. You can find a book on anything. You can find anything in the internet. You can find any prophecy you want. I can go Google till I find one I like. Right? Am I wrong? I'm right. The Word of God, the Bible, is where you need to go. Jesus is whom you need to look to. These words that I read to you this morning are out of his mouth. Right? They're out of his mouth. We need to look to his example. He will speak to you. He will quicken you. And I was looking at this passage and, you know, there's all kinds of scriptures that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, his way, God's ways are not our ways. They're so much higher. Psalm 16 says, "Thou wilt show me the pathway of life. In his presence is fullness of joy, and his right hand are pleasures forevermore." Those things are not separated. The pathway of life. The pathway of life. His presence, the pathway of life. He makes his home in us when we walk with him. There is a way that seems right to a man, but at the end there is his death. You know, like Peter, and again, I love Peter. I really do. Our reactions can sound very right. In fact, in the natural sense of what's going on, they can be right. But God's ways are not our ways. And God, who would think a king, Christ the king, would come and take the garment and the position of a slave and wash feet, considered the lowliest. And he did this very deliberately. So I see this passage as having many keys to walking in the will and closeness with God. An opportunity like Peter, I feel like Peter just like, it's like it was quick. You ever hit the refresh button on your internet? You know, refresh. It's like he just refreshed. And I feel like as believers, sometimes myself included, we all need to be washed in the Word. We need to have a refreshed moment. We need to refresh. And Peter did it in the snap. He got refreshed. Jesus spoke to him and he hit the refresh button and he got it. But he needed that truth of Christ. He needed to obey, yield, hear, right, and respond. And he did. Refresh. He got refreshed. So perhaps you're here today and you feel like that. You know, again, we've been talking. I've been hearing a lot coming up about the love of God and difficulties in overcoming that. Perhaps you need to hit the refresh button. So many times that's all it took for me is the refresh button with Jesus. The refresh button. Because again, like Peter, it can make perfect sense what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're saying in the natural. God's ways are not our ways. So, you know, the Word of God, it, as Pastor Mac always says, you know, it's intended to produce a response to us. It's intended, the Word of God is intended to produce a godly response in us, like Peter, that we respond, we allow the change. So I'm really, with that, I'm really wrapping up at, you know I've shared portions of my testimony with folks before. I know what it's like to struggle. I know what it's like to struggle really bad. And I know that the Word of God, the truth of God, the yielding to God, the submitting to God, the obedience to God, the receiving of the truth of the Word, the trust, the cross of our trust of faith and responding to God is where life is and where your freedom is and where deliverance is. So that's really all I have today. And I think, you know, I know Pastor Mac had mentioned earlier that if you still need prayer, that he's available in the altar team ministry. So
thanks, Kim. As